Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Please speak to us through it today in Jesus' name. Amen. My brother and I shared a bedroom for most of our childhood and teenage years, and although generally it was quite peaceful, we did have our moments. And when we had our moments, when we were fighting upstairs, my mum would come to the bottom of the stairs and shout out words of warning such as, "Don't make me come up there," or "Just wait until your father gets home." The latter seemed to work more significantly than the former. In the New Testament letter of James, James is clearly writing to churches that are in conflict. And it would be really easy for James to come to the bottom of the stairs and just shout out words of warning. But instead, James goes behind the scenes, asking the question, what is really behind the fighting and the quarreling that's going on? And we're going to see James telling us two or three things. First of all, he's going to look at the cause of our quarreling and our fighting. And it's not about personality conflict. It's not about cultural differences. It's not about the fact that I haven't had enough sugar that day. It's not because I'm tired. What James points out are the desires, the disordered desires that war within me. And as he looks at the cause, then he'll move on to look at the solution. And the solution to my disordered desires is grasping hold of the fact that God jealously loves me. And that he jealously wants him to be my first love. And then finally, as this passage comes to an end, James looks at how our desires are to be reordered. So let's look at verses 1-3 and the cause of the quarreling and the fighting. And James says it's got everything to do with my desires. So he says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you?" Yes, falling out with someone involves a difference of opinion. Falling out with someone can of course, have a personality dimension to it. But deep down, James is saying that behind every external fight, there is an internal fight going on. Behind every external fight, there is an internal fight going on. You're probably like me, you tend to blame somebody else. You'll blame their unreasonableness. You'll blame their past, their culture, their personality. You'll blame them because they've had said something hurtful. But James is saying, look deeper. There's more going on, not just between you, but within you. Look at what James is saying in verse 2. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. James drills into our desires, our wants. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting something. Desires can be really positive. In fact, wanting is part and parcel of being in relationship with God. Bringing our needs and our wants is part and parcel of what it means to be a child of God who knows that the Father loves them. I mean, don't we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Of course we do. However, what James is saying is that our wants can become something much more insidious. Note that James uses the word covet. That's really important. You see, to covet is to place ultimate value on something. To covet is to say, "I don't have this, and because I don't have this, my life is incomplete." And to covet is to say to God, "God, you are not enough for me." Last weekend, Yvonne and I went for a walk. It was about 4 in the afternoon, beautiful, beautiful early evening. Yvonne was in her snowshoes, I was on my touring skis, and we climbed up to the top of the Pleiad. And there, as we got to the top, you had this 360 view. And there below us to the west, the sun was going down over the lake. And to the east, you could see the Dent du Midi turning pink. And to the south, you could see the Grandmont, so clear. And to the north, there was the Mullaison. And the thought struck me in that moment, you're not going to have this for much longer, Clive. And I immediately felt a sense of pain. And I was in a bad mood for the rest of the evening. Later in the evening, I sensed myself being stirred by God to reflect upon this experience, and especially upon the thought, Clive, am I enough for you? To covet is to say to God, you are not enough for me. And Jamie Smith calls these thoughts, these feelings, these desires, disordered loves. And by that he means we love the gift more than we love the giver. We love the gift more than we love the giver. And that wanting, that desiring, that coveting, whether that is for recognition, I want recognition, whether that's for relationship, I want this relationship, or whether that's for, I want to be married, or I want my youth back, or it's for beauty, or for somebody else's life. These things are forces which are at play behind the scenes, and which can be the engine behind our falling out, our fighting with one another. So that's the cause, our disordered desires. What's the solution? Well, verses 4 to 5, James tells us that it has got to do, the solution has got to do with God's jealous love for me. And what a contrast this is. On the one hand, my disordered desires, my disordered loves. On the other, God's jealous love for each other. Verse 4, these are tough words. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? God is a jealous lover. That's how James is describing him here. Yes, jealousy, of course, within human beings is more or less a vice. But with God, it's always a virtue. Often when people think of jealousy, they think of a powerful human emotion that can do a great deal of harm. And so jealousy is not something that immediately comes to mind in connection with God. Jim Packer, great, great English theologian, describes God's jealousy as his zeal to protect and preserve something supremely precious. To protect and preserve something supremely precious. And James tells us what that is in verse 5. Do you see it there? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? In other words, God longs for my inner self to be completely devoted to him. God longs for my inner self to be completely devoted to him. And that should come as no surprise, really. It shouldn't really come as a surprise. Because that's exactly what we want as human beings and in human relationships. I wonder, is anybody willing to admit to being a fan of the 1980s movie Grease with John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John? Maybe you need to be over 35 to know of this movie. Remember how Olivia Newton-John sang the song Hopelessly Devoted to You? I can still picture it. And deep down, that is what all of us want from our relationships. Whether that is the devotion of a friend or a father or a husband or wife. To know that someone is devoted to us completely. It's something that we long to have. And what James is saying here is that the God of the universe is hopelessly devoted to us and is jealous for our hopeless devotion to him. Who knew that Olivia Newton-John was a theologian? There's a warning here as well as a blessing, isn't there, in verse 4. And here's the warning, that if we persist in wanting something more than God's love, something more in addition to God, if we want our success more than God, our way more than God, our money more than God, then what James is saying to us in verse 4 is that we will end up alienating ourselves from God. This is verse 4 in the form of the Message. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and enemies of his way. So do you see what James is saying to us is that our disordered desires can alienate us from other people, and our disordered desires can actually end up alienating us from God. And one of the most important questions that any of us can ask ourselves is this, is what is it I really want? What are the desires that are truly driving me? James offers us a spiritual practice that's essential that we all put into practice. It's a very simple one, and we see it in verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. The spiritual practice of asking God. It's Christianity 101, but let me tell you what I think this means. There is a great power and a great freedom in asking God for things. But here's the thing, it must include everything. We can't just ask for the spiritual stuff, and we can't just ask for the stuff we think God wants us to ask for. We've got to bring to the Lord our deepest longings. And I'm not just talking about the basic longings, I'm talking about the embarrassing longings. The ones that you're not sure you should even raise with God. A higher salary, a slimmer husband. This also includes the shameful ones. A week or two ago, I got up. In fact, this happens quite regularly. What am I talking about? Got out of bed. I was tired. I had a shower. And I know I want my habit to be that once I get dressed, and washed and dressed, and I sit down, I want to read my Bible. I want to spend some time with God. I know that's what I want, or what I should do. And this particular morning, I didn't want to. And I was finding what I was reading, my Bible notes and so on and so forth, not particularly engaging. I wasn't getting a lot out of it. So my heart wasn't in it. And I sensed the Lord saying, so Clive, how are you feeling? And knowing that the Lord knows that, the answer to that question already, I said, if I'm being honest, I don't want to be here. I'd like just to go and have breakfast. I'm finding these current times boring, not getting much out of them. And that honest admittance to something that I probably was quite embarrassed about, maybe a little bit ashamed about, that actually led to such a really meaningful and beautiful time with the Lord. You see, in asking, we are inviting the Lord to test our motivation. We are surrendering our wants and our desires, and we're saying to him, Lord, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I want. What do you think? And James goes on to tell us that there are times when God will say yes. But he also tells us that there will be times when God will say no. And he says no in this instant because our motives are selfish, our desires are disordered. And there's mercy in that no. God is protecting me from my disordered desires, and he's protecting others around me from my disordered desires, when he says no. So we have disordered desires. The solution to my disordered desires is making God my first love, who's jealous for my love. Let's end by thinking about how those desires are brought into harmony with God's desires. Everyone knows that if your computer isn't behaving itself, the first thing you got to do is to turn it off and turn it back on again. We call it rebooting. So we're talking about rebooting our desires, bringing our desires into line with God. How do we go from being someone driven by selfishness, by disordered loves, to someone whose first love, first desire, first want is the Lord? Verse 6 is so critical here. It's beautiful, isn't it? It tells me that when I get it wrong, God responds with what? With grace. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. And some of us need to hear this today, because some of us have got to the end of this week and we know that our disorders of desires have taken us places we didn't. We know we shouldn't have been going, and our disordered desires have harmed and hurt those around us. Verse 6, but he gives us more grace. And then James goes on to describe how my disordered desires become ordered desires. Verse 7, and again, these are tough words. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Submit yourselves. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Grieve. Humble yourself. This really is the perfect passage as we enter this season of Lent and as we prepare our hearts for Holy Week and Easter. Let's not be intimidated by this language. It's strong, yes it is. It needs to be strong though, because the desires that battle within us are themselves powerful, and the damage that they do to us and to others and to our relationship with God is powerful. But what James is describing here is repentance, isn't it? Repentance is how we realign our desires with God's desires. Repentance is where the power of our disordered desires is broken and reset. Repentance involves submission. Father, you are right, I'm wrong. Repentance involves resistance when I say no to myself and I mean no. Repentance looks like drawing near to God. Repentance looks like grief. Repentance is humbling ourselves. Jim Packer again says this: repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. Repentance. And as this passage comes to an end, verses 11 to 12, James circles back to where we started, our relationships with one another and how we treat one another. There will be conflict between us. That's fact. That's reality. But one of the first things that we should do as we face conflict is to look behind the scenes, to look beyond what's going on between us to what's going on within me. What are the desires that are driving me in this argument, in this quarrel, in this fight? And if those desires are disordered, is that pointing me to the fact that I haven't grasped hold of the fact that God's love for me is a jealous love, and what he wants most of all from me is that I would make him my first love? Where have you been fighting, arguing, quarreling over the last week or so? How might you respond to these words in James 4, 1 to 12? May these words, God's word, give us life this day. In Jesus' name, amen.